Now hear the word of God from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. We're going to look at chapter 24 and 25 tonight, but we'll read the last parable there in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, or if it's a parable. That's open for discussion. Verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And they will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. May God bless to us that reading from his word. At the end of this service, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'll be reading the words that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and there we'll remind ourselves that we celebrate the Lord's Supper until he comes. And on that day, faith will give way to sight, and we shall see the Lord till he comes. We read in Matthew 24 there that the disciples, our Lord and the disciples, were leaving the temple. Verse 1 of 24, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. The disciples were rather like the tourists, because they came from the north. They came from Galilee. And here they were in Jerusalem. Don't know how often they used to visit Jerusalem, but here they were in Jerusalem looking at some of the magnificent buildings that had gone up and the wonderful architecture and the huge stones, just as we goes round some of these old castles, or even better, some of these tremendous cathedrals. And we think, how on earth did they make them without IT? I mean, how did they make them without cranes? How did they do it? And yet they built these magnificent buildings. And we think, wow, how did they do it? Well, that's exactly what was happening here. In Mark's gospel, we have these words. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. This is all glorious." And then our Lord, who was a prophet. Now, he was lots of other things, obviously, we know that. But we must remember that he was a prophet. When our Lord comes into Jerusalem, it's recorded in Matthew 21, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." He was a prophet. He was a preacher of the word, and he was a foreteller. So he foretold the future as well. And when the disciples said, "Look at these stones," our Lord says, "Do you see these stones? Truly I tell you," he says, "not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." These massive stones that you're admiring, they will be all raised to the ground. Not one will remain upon another. It will all be destroyed. Well, this came as a shock to the disciples, because the most solid thing, if you like, in their Jewish background, the most solid thing was the permanency of the temple in Jerusalem. And here was their Lord saying, "It'll all be taken to pieces." And so when they get out onto the Mount of Olives, chapter 24, verse 3, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? When's all this going to occur?" when it's going to happen? You can't make a statement like that without explaining it. When's it going to happen? And we have then this prophecy in chapter 24. And it's extraordinary, and it's complicated, and we're certainly not going to go through it in detail tonight. What one wants to say quite simply is this, that our Lord foretold there two apocalyptic events, two fantastic happenings. The first one was the fall and the destruction of the temple and the end of the Jewish state and the destruction of the Jerusalem. That was in the forefront. That was the first thing. And we'll find that there in chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 34 reads, for example, "Truly I tell you," he says, "this generation," my own generation, "this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." What I'm telling you, the destruction of the temple and all the rest of it, will happen in the lifetime of people here. Matthew 23, verse 35, it goes something like this. Our Lord says, "Upon you, upon the citizens of Jerusalem, will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." Jerusalem is going to go. The temple will be destroyed. The Jewish state will be dismantled. There was a prophecy for you. And the disciples listened. And some of them lived to see the fulfillment of the words of Jesus. For 36 years later, thereabouts, between 66 and 70 AD, the There was civil war amongst the Jews, various Jewish factions. They started fighting one another. And then the Roman legions came down upon them. And the whole thing was quite terrible. And city and temple and state were destroyed. And the words of Jesus were fulfilled. And in that prophecy in Matthew 24, and on to the stories in chapter 25, he's urging his disciples to be ready for what was going to happen. It was going to be a shocking thing, which the Jews in that day could not conceive. It would be unthinkable for there to be no Jerusalem and no temple. It was just unthinkable. And he was warning them to be ready, to be aware of what was going to happen and to take note, not to be deceived, not to be discouraged, but to stand firm. And in the end, as they saw things happening, not to be around. If you notice that in 24, verse 16 to 21, some of it goes like this. Then let those who are in Judea, of course, Jerusalem was in Judea. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. When you see things happening, get out. And tradition tells us, whether it's true or not, we don't know. Tradition tells us that the Christian church had left. The believers had left Jerusalem before the end. And they'd taken refuge in Pella, the other side of the Jordan. But the words of the Lord were fulfilled. And in chapter 25, our Lord tells three parables. There was the 10 bridesmaids, there was the talents, the three servants, and then there was the parable that we read together of the sheep and the goats. And the thrust of these parables for the disciples was, be ready, watch, for the end is coming. Therefore, keep watch, 24:42, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Apocalypse number one. But interwoven in that and making it very difficult to understand, there's another prophecy behind it. There's another prophecy there which is overwhelming. Not just the destruction of a temple, not just the destruction of a city or a state, but foretelling the end of all worlds, including ours, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. And these two prophecies are interwoven. The first one relating to Jerusalem, the second one that is there relating to the end and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again to earth. Chapter 24, verse 29. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the nations of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. We've sung about it in our last hymn, about the trumpet being blasted, and here they are at the end, the Lord Jesus Christ returning. If he was telling his disciples to get ready for the destruction of the temple, he's telling us to get ready for his return and the end of our world. The end of ancient Jerusalem, that's history. But the end of our world, well, that's in the future. When it is, we don't know. Of that day and hour, no one knows. But the Lord is going to return. Remember, until he comes. We remember it every month. If you celebrate the Lord's Supper every month, till he comes. We remind ourselves he is coming back. And so the parables in 25 tell us, you must be ready, be on your alert, watch. Jesus is coming back. And so in our reading, the very first verse of our reading, 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. He's coming back. When he left the earth the last time, when he ascended into heaven, remember the angels, they told the disciples, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, no other, this same Jesus will come back, will return in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. And so we remember regularly until he comes. And so in chapter 25 of Matthew, we get these three parables. The bridesmaids who miscalculated the time. The servant who was lazy and did nothing. And people who were choosing sides. We can just look at those. You know the parables quite well. The parable of these 10 bridesmaids waiting for the groom to come. But 5 of them got it wrong. 5 of them miscalculated. They thought the bridegroom would come soon. And they hadn't bargained for a long wait. They had enough oil in their lamp for a short stay, but not for a long one. And so we read in chapter 25, verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And then, when the bridegroom did come, their oil had run out. You know the story. The bridesmaids who were ready went in with him, and the door was shut. Later, the others came, because they'd gone to buy oil. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Jesus is coming back. We mustn't get caught out. You see, the error of those bridesmaids was to think that Jesus is coming soon. Our error is the reverse, I think. We can miscalculate the other way. Oh, he's not coming yet. Oh, he can't come tonight. He can't come tomorrow. He can't come next month. We sort of push it into the future. It's not now. Well, he could come back any time, couldn't he? We say, well, he can't come tonight. He hasn't come for 2,000 years. Surely he won't come in 2015 or 2016. But he doesn't have to wait. When the time comes, he will return. You know, we're taking a flight somewhere in the plane. And we'll never get where we're going. We can go off on holiday. And, well, we just don't come back. Because the Lord has come. Well, you can even go to the shop and go to the supermarket and, well, he'll come. You know, he doesn't have to wait till the final whistle blows, you know, and the little red 80 minutes goes up on the screen. No, he will come. And we have to be prepared for whenever he comes. In Matthew 24, you have the reference to Noah. 24:37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Everything was going on as usual. All the business, all the social life, everything. People were tweeting and telephoning one another. Everything was going on as normal. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Life will be going on and then stop. The Lord will return. So the parable there tells us that these bridesmaids, we mustn't miscalculate the time like some of those did. We need a spirit of of expectancy, of a spirit that says constantly, he's coming back. It's good to remember every month until he comes. The second parable, the parable of the talents, was about three servants. The master of the servants had gone off on a journey, and he distributed money to his servants, and he expected a profit when he came back. The third servant went out and hid the gold in the ground. When the master returned, the servant turns up with his what he would be given. He hadn't profited from it. He hadn't developed it. He hadn't used it. He just gave back what he'd received. And the master said, "You wicked, lazy servant, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I have received it back with interest." But he didn't even do that. He just buried it. He was too lazy to do anything. "You lazy servant." Wonder how much preparation we make for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in Abergavenny Post Office, when was it, Friday perhaps, and there I noticed, you've probably seen it in your post office somewhere, funeral plan. I mean, you can pay for your funeral on hire purchase, I think. You can make arrangements. Whether they expect to get the money at the end, I don't know, but you can make arrangements. And, people give me hymns. These are the hymns I want at my funeral. This is what I want said, and they tell you this. And you've made a will, no doubt. All should make wills. We prepare for death. But what have we done about the return of Jesus? Do we believe it? Do we believe that Jesus is coming back? Have we really thought about it? Have we taken it into account when assessing our priorities? Is it a factor in our living? Or have we just been lazy and careless in this respect, like this servant, doing nothing? Doing nothing. Well, the Lord will come back. And these two stories, in a sense, they end in the same way. The five bridesmaids miss out. The one servant misses out when the groom and when the master comes. But they weren't prepared. They just were not prepared. Well, you can say, well, how can we be prepared? How do we prepare for the coming of the Lord? Well, there's one vital thing, and that's what's the third parable that we read together. As I say, if it is a parable, it's a strange sort of story. It's about people choosing sides. And here our Lord describes, he says, the Son of Man comes, he sits on his throne, all nations are gathered before him, and then he separates people one from another. Sheep, the goats. The sheep people, the goat people. And in this story, he's telling us how to be prepared. It's very essential that we are amongst the sheep people. Because to the sheep people, he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world." We don't want to be among the goats. He will turn to those of his left hand, "Depart from me, you are cursed." And we need to look at the story very carefully, because it's often misunderstood. All this talk of taking strangers in, clothing, feeding, visiting. Yes, it's very often misunderstood. A lot of people read that parable and say, we'll be accepted or rejected on the basis of our compassion. If we are good to people, if we are kind to people, if we are merciful, then we will be accepted. We will be accepted because we've had compassion on others. Well, that's salvation by works. And it's against everything that the Bible teaches. We are not saved by works, even by works of compassion. And so it's very important to discover what this story is saying. And we can look, for example, at verse 40. Verse 40. The king will reply, because the righteous were mystified. When did all this happen? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And similarly with verse 45. Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Now he's not talking about the poor and needy and underprivileged in general. He says there, the least of these brothers of mine. That's what he says. The least of these brothers of mine. And we ask, who are the brothers? Who are the sisters of Jesus Christ? Matthew tells us in his gospel. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. There are about four verses on this. Matthew 12, 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother, Mary, and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So our Lord surely is saying, if we're going to be consistent with understanding Matthew's gospel, that acceptance, rejection, how have you treated God's people? Now that's not the bottom line, but it's part of it. How have you treated the brothers and sisters of Jesus? How have you treated the church of God? But our Lord goes on to say a bit more than that. A bit more. He says, he identifies himself with his people. Look at that verse 40 again. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, my disciples, you did for me. He associates himself with his brothers, with his church, with his people. He is one with them. This was a truth that Paul learnt on the road to Damascus. Remember when Paul sees the Lord, the unconverted Paul, he's been persecuting Christians at Jerusalem, he's thrown them in prison, he was involved in the stoning of Stephen, he's on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians, he's going to destroy the church, he hates it, and then he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in glory on the road. And when he says, Lord, who are you? When he sees this vision, the Lord replied, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul was persecuting the church, but our Lord says, you are persecuting me. And again, the Lord identifies himself with the church. So what this story is saying in Matthew 25 is this, that the judgment of the king depends on our attitude to the king, our attitude to Jesus. That's what it depends on. It's not that being kind to Christians, being nice to the church saves us. Not at all. That's salvation by works again. But our conduct towards God's people reveals that we're on the Lord's side, that we're for Jesus, that we've joined the right side. And that's the thing that's important. How to be prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be on the right side. See, there are two sides. Can't sit on the fence. You're either sheep or you're goats. You're for the Lord or against the Lord. Yes, the Lord's coming back. Be ready. How to be ready? To be on the right side. To be on the Lord's side. The side that hears the word, you are blessed by my Father, enter your inheritance, enter into glory. And of course, now is the time. Now is the time to make sure that we're on the Lord's side. We need to make that decision while we're alive, while we can do it before the Lord returns. Now is the day of salvation. Now. It's now the time to get on the Lord's side. There's that hymn that says, doesn't it? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Well, that's the question, isn't it? Now, now is the time to be on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two chapters are saying, look, the Lord is coming back. Every communion service tells us the Lord is coming back. And in the words of these stories, are we awaiting the bridegroom's coming? Are we prepared to meet our master? Are we on the right side when the King returns? Basic, fundamental questions. Yes, it's all very fascinating to look at the details of the second coming and to get involved and have big discussions about it. But the vital thing is to be right with Jesus when he returns. That's what some of these people did. Not all. Some of them chose to be with the Lord and on his side till he comes. Let's pray. Lord, it's indeed a glorious truth, a mind-boggling truth in many ways. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. It's a long time, in our way of thinking, that you left the earth and you ascended back into heaven. But Lord, one day, you will, as it were, get up from the throne in heaven and come back to earth. And Lord, we pray that we might be ready. We don't know when that will be, Lord. We don't know whether we'll see it, whether we'll be in the flesh, or whether in fact we'll be with you when we come back. We don't know. But Lord, your word tells us again and again and again that you are coming back. Oh Lord, we pray that we might be found on the right side, on your side. Lord, we pray that we might be ready. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.